One of the greatest privileges we have this time of year is to invite others to gather together, whether it's at this special, this very night that's coming up, Christmas Eve services. It's just a great time to invite people. And we have another opportunity that we want to provide for all of you today, and it's in a little package. It even has a door hanger on it. So if some neighbor doesn't have to be home at that particular time, you can hang it right on the door. But it's better to have the face-to-face interaction. This time of year, many, many people are actually thinking about coming to church. Sometimes it's Easter, but especially Christmas time, they're thinking about coming to church. And I think this is a tremendous package. I know if I were a neighbor that didn't go to church, I would suspect that I'd like to receive this. In this packet is a complete New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation. Complete New Testament. As I looked at it, I almost thought maybe I'll keep one myself, but I won't be keeping it myself. But you realize in the greater Halifax area, there's many people that either do not have a scripture, or they have one that's so old and so dusty that they just never look at it. But this is an opportunity for you to give to a friend, a neighbor, someone that you care about this coming Christmas season. And this is a great version. I'm sure they'll get it and they'll begin to read it immediately. I like gifts at Christmas time, and this is really a great gift to give. And inside of this, there is a little tract, the story of Christmas. Just a simple, clear story of Christmas that is also given out. And then beside that, there's an invitation. You'll notice on the little video clip, there's an invitation. When you open this up, it tells about our regular weekend services, Saturday at 6:30, Sunday at 10:30. And it especially gives a boost to the Christmas Eve services. We have three Christmas Eve services coming up. This place will seat about 500 people, and we want to fill it at least three times on Christmas Eve. And so we encourage you to take these and give it to a friend, neighbor, relative, somebody at the workplace. Give it to them very soon so they will have it into their hands. And they will have this gift of an invitation. It's a beautiful Bible that they get free of charge. And then that tract that just explains the true meaning of Christmas. You and I understand that Jesus is the reason for the season. Amen? Jesus is the reason for the season. And this little packet, this gift, will certainly help our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors. Some of you might be here today and it's your first time. I've met some of you already. You're our guest today. And it's your first time to gather together with us. Well, you pick one of these up yourself and take with you today. This is our gift to you. And if you also have friends and neighbors and whatever, take a couple of these packets with you. Take however many you can give to friends and neighbors and relatives. We have 1,200 of them. I want them all gone by, well, just as soon as I finish speaking today. So pick as many up, not just to give to yourself. You got it? Did you hear the pastor? It's to give to others. But if you're our guest today, you're certainly encouraged to receive them. Out with the old, in with the new. Did you ever hear that expression? Out with the old and in with the new. Now, sometimes when I look at my closet in my bedroom, I think it's time to be what? Out with the old and in with the new. And even that is sometimes a chore, because I'll get my wife to look at it. You know, you always have to get your wife to look at it and say, what needs to go? By the way, she dresses me. Did a good job today, didn't she? Huh? When I dress myself, she comes along and she says, hon, I love your butt. You can't wear that. You can't. So I've learned about 700 years ago that she may as well lay it out, right? Because if I get all dressed, it means I undress again and get all dressed her way. That's how we work it around our house. And that is fine. Sometimes you look at your closet and you think, boy, got to change something there. Sometimes out with the old and in with the new is even more dramatic than that. Some of you have moved from one house to another. And especially if you're downsizing, that's quite an endeavor. Out with the old and in with the new. Do you realize that one day God is going to say, the Almighty is going to say, out with the old and in with the what? In with the new. God says in His Word, He says there's going to come a day in which I make all things new. Now, you might be here today and you're saying, Pastor, is it possible that God could give me a new life? Is it possible that God could help me to be able to be finished with the old and to usher in the new? Some of you might have asked even recently, kind of in your head, you've asked, is this all that life is? The life I've lived, is this it? Or can there be something new, something different, something more hopeful? Well, I'm here to say that God is the God that makes all things new. He's able to so lead you that the closets of our lives are cleaned out and newness comes in. That we can have a before and we can have what? An after. God is in the business of bringing newness. And He's going to do it on a grand scale one day. Behold, I make all things new. We have been trying to really exercise ourselves recently in a fact. And the fact is this, there is a war going on. Would you say the word war, please? I want you to be happy at Christmas season. You see? Say it again. War. There is a war going on. And we have to pull back the curtain of what we see with the naked eye and realize as we read God's Word, the Scriptures. I'm getting a new one for Christmas because a Colossians fell out the other day. And Revelation is taped up, and I'm speaking on that today. So I almost thought I asked Santa, but I didn't. I plan to get a new one this Christmas season. At least I've been hinting about it. If I don't get one, I'll hint a little stronger. But this is God's Word. This is the Scriptures. This is the Holy Bible. And it's a book of 66 books. If you don't have the Scripture, put that on your Christmas wish and slide it to your spouse or a friend or a child or whatever. But when we open this book and we begin to read it from cover to cover, it's not too long before you begin to discover there are things that are taking place that are behind the scenes. That there's more than what we just see with the naked eye. And we soon learn that there's a war going on. Every war has battles. And battle after battle is being fought. The stakes are high. It's the souls of humanity. The stakes are high. It's the kingdom of God. So when you read this book, and I trust that you do, you realize there's a battle going on between good and evil. Can you sense that in the world today? A battle between good and evil. Do you sense it in your own life? Sometimes we look out there and we say, yes, there's good and evil. But sometimes I look in here and I realize, boy, there's a tussle there too. There's a battle going on. It's the microcosm of my heart and it's the macrocosm of this world. A battle between good and evil. God and Lucifer, the devil. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of evil. The kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. There's a battle taking place. And we have discovered in this war that there were very significant battles that already have taken place. Remember Lucifer, this angelic being. We know him as the devil. We know him as Satan, but his name is also Lucifer. Lucifer, sometime in the past, decided by his power, his beauty, he decided that he's going to usurp the throne of God. In his arrogancy and in his pride, he really thought he could dethrone God. So he attacked God, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. He attacked God to try to depose God. It's going to be very difficult to depose God. You cannot do it. So what God did is God took Lucifer and he deposed him. He cast him out of his position, out of that inner core of power and authority. So that was the first great, I call it, cosmic battle. It affected the universe when the devil was deposed from his place of privilege. Conflict number one. Conflict number two, the devil now knows he cannot directly attack Almighty God, so he attacks the best that God created. You and I are created in the image of God. humanity is created in the likeness of God. So therefore the enemy decided, I will attack humanity. And he did that very thing. He came into the Garden of Eden and he attacked Eve and he attacked Adam. And he convinced them to rebel against God. Cosmic conflict number two. That's when sin entered into this world. Was never sin before that. That's when disharmony came and heartache came and rebellion came and cruelty came. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they were subtly deceived by the enemy. Cosmic conflict number two. Then another conflict took place, and Pastor Don did so well today in bringing us into the reality of the other huge conflict. When Jesus Christ came into this world, when God became man, when the Word became flesh, when this virgin gave birth to this little baby boy, do you think that the devil was happy about that? Absolutely not. Every time God advances, every time the kingdom of light moves, then the kingdom of darkness will try to resist that. And when Jesus Christ was born into this world, the enemy incarnated used that King Herod, brutal tyrant he was. And the enemy used him, and King Herod determined, I'm going to kill that baby. How dare anyone claim to be king? I am the king. He was not justifiably so. He was not in the proper lineage. He shouldn't have been. But he was given favor by a Roman, you know what politics are like. He was given favor by Roman authorities. And he decided, I will destroy that child. And just when he decided, I will destroy that child, an angel came and whisked, you see, Joseph and Mary and the baby away. So there was an attack again. Major cosmic attack number three, because the enemy thought, if I can destroy that baby at the beginning, I will win and they will lose. But he lost and God won. I have reminded you that in every war there's usually a battle that will determine the outcome. Did you hear what I said? In every war there's usually, almost always, a battle that we determine the outcome of the war. And remember Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's about 33 years old now, and his task on this earth is about to be completed. And he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's kneeling down. And the Bible says he's praying so intently that the sweat is like great drops of blood. Because he's praying, Father, if it would be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but what? But you will be done. And within a few hours, the battle that will determine the outcome of the war happens. Because the next day, Friday, Jesus Christ is taken up in that rugged place called Golgotha. We know it as Calvary. And Jesus Christ was taken through those narrow streets of Jerusalem, and he was taken and he was nailed to the cross. The spikes were in his hands and the spikes were in his feet, and they lifted him up on that cross and they positioned the cross in the ground. And for 6 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus Christ was there hanging and dying. And I tell you, my friends, as Jesus Christ was dying, I believe Lucifer, that old devil who hates God and despises you, never think he loves you, he doesn't. And every plan of the devil on your life is for destruction. And every time he puts a shine on something, he's fooling you. He's out to get you and destroy you. And I believe as Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, took him 6 hours to die, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, I believe the old enemy was saying, we got him now. Finally, we've got him nailed to that tree. But wonder of wonders, what the wicked hands of humanity did and the devious plan of the devil tried to concoct turned out for the greatest event that the world has ever known. Because the reality, that battle of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross became the ultimate determinant of the destruction of the devil. Because while Jesus hung on the cross, he paid for all of our what? Sins. Don't raise your hand right at this particular time. But how many, don't raise your hand, did you hear me? Don't raise your hand, but how many sinners do we have in the room today? Don't raise your hand, because I'm afraid one hand might not go up. Then I have to chastise you, you see. Because the Bible says all have what? All have sinned. Jesus didn't die on that cross just simply to be an example of suffering. He certainly did not die on the cross as a martyr, because Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay my life what? I lay my life down. All have sinned, the Bible says, and we've come short of the glory of God. The most succinct way that I can define sin and get at the heart of it is this. You and I, now listen carefully, you and I have offended God. We have offended God. Because God is holy and He's just. And we have offended the holiness of God. You see, sin is not a light thing. Sin is not just I have hurt somebody else, but this matter of sin, of word, thought, and deed, it's an offense to God who is holy and God who is compassionate and God who is loving. It's an offense to Him. And the Bible says we've all offended God. Now let me say this. When I offend somebody else, there's usually a rift. Don't you agree? If I offend another person, a brother, sister, whatever, family member, there's usually something happens. There's a separation. There's an out of fellowship. And when we have offended God because of our sins, there came a rift, a separation. And God is not at fault. We are at fault. Therefore, something has to transpire within us so we are brought back in fellowship with God. And when Jesus died on the cross, you know what was happening? The Father was laying on the shoulders of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquities of us all, the sins of us all. Jesus paid the price for our sins that day. An amazing thing. Now the Father in heaven can look at us and say, my Son has paid for the offense. Therefore, by faith, you may come to Him and be forgiven of all of your sins. So the reality is, what looked like sure defeat by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross became the ultimate victory, because now the devil cannot accuse us of sin, because we simply say, devil, Lucifer, Jesus paid it all. Would you say paid it all, please? Paid it all. Jesus paid it all that day on the cross. The third day after Jesus Christ was crucified, they put Him in the tomb, and on the third day, what? He rose from the dead. 40 days later, He ascended up into heaven. He left the Mount of Olives, and He ascended up into heaven, and he was seated down at the right hand of God the Father, and one day He's coming back again. How many believe that? Raise your right hand. I believe that with all of my heart. One day Jesus is coming back again. Now, there is one great cosmic conflict left. And it's amazing. And I want you to turn, please, to Revelation 20. Some of you thought that was my sermon. Get over it. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look at it, please. Because this talks about the final cosmic conflict that this world will know. It's really in two parts, but we see it in Revelation chapter 20. Now, when you turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, you know that it's going to be intense. It's mostly a prophetic book. It's mostly a book of future things, future conflicts. So it's going to be quite intense. That's why I tried to encourage us earlier. There's going to be a time in which God says, out with the old and in with the what? New. You see, you cannot move ahead until you deal with the past. And some of you are stuck in life. You're stuck because you have not dealt with the past. You've not allowed God to deal with your past. But when you deal with the past, suddenly you're able to move into the future. When that is dealt with, it opens new opportunities for your life. And God is going to say one day, out with the old, in with the new. But before the new comes, it's going to get pretty intense on this earth, because the devil himself is going to, in the future, be cast down to this earth and confined to it. He's already lost his position, but one day he's going to lose his place in heaven, and the arena of conflict is going to be on this earth only, and it's going to last for 7 years. So after that 7 years, God's going to say, enough is enough. Did you ever hear that expression? Enough is enough. Yeah, my dear friends, God's going to say that one day. There's an expression came into my mind a few years ago. And the expression is this. It's a simple little expression. It's like, when God stands up. It was resonating through my head. When God, there's going to come a time in which the Almighty he's going to stand up and he's going to say, enough is enough. And my friends, when the Almighty stands up and says, that's it, things are never going to be the same. And Revelation 20 tells us God stands up, and after all of his long-suffering and all of his infinite patience, he's going to say, that's it. And watch it, please, in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 and verse 1. Anyone still listening? Raise your right hand. Those opposed? Revelation 21. 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. Remember, at this stage, the devil is confined to the earth, and he's wreaking havoc on earth. Called the time of Jacob's trouble, called the 7-year tribulation period. So the devil is wreaking havoc on the earth. And that's going to come in the future. And it says this, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and having in his hand a great chain. Kind of picture that as best as we can, right? An angel comes, and he has a key to the abyss. Some versions say the bottomless pit. So there's some type of pit. There's some type of dark hole. There's some type of a vacuum place. And it says this angel come, and he has a key to the abyss, and it says he has a chain. And the original version says there's just this chain draped over an arm. He's about to do something. God is going to say, that's it. Enough is enough. And look what happens, please. He, this powerful angel, he seizes the dragon, another name for Lucifer. He seizes the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan. Four real names for him. He seizes him, and look what happens. And he bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss, and he locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. Picture it, can't you? This angel comes and grabs Lucifer, the devil, and throws him into that pit and seals it over, so for 1,000 years, the devil can effect no deception on earth. If I had time, I'd let you know what's going to happen within that 1,000-year period of time. Now, some believe it's not 1,000 years. It's kind of a figurative term that means a period of time. Well, that's fine, but I believe it's 1,000 years. Is that all right? You know why I believe it's 1,000 years? Because it says it's a what? Is that deep enough? So I believe it's 1,000 years. And Lucifer is confined and he cannot move. The thing that strikes me is this. It says he's confined and there's a seal over it to keep him from deceiving the what? The nations. Isn't that amazing? That Lucifer had such control, and he has that today, that he's able to deceive whole what? Nations. And we shall see how he goes about it in a few minutes, deceiving the whole nation. So for 1,000 years, he's confined. And then watch this in verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Interesting thing. This blows my mind. But after 1,000 years, he's released, and he goes out and he deceives the nations again, whole other generations of people. And he deceives them again. You know what that says to me immediately? That you and I have a problem. The Bible says our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Because even after 1,000 years, the devil is able to rally a whole mass of people again. And look how the word Gog and Magog here, that's, if you study it, that is Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. It's very broad here. Those two terms are very broad. Some have said, well, it's Europe. Some say it's a Scandinavian country. Some say it's Russia. Some say it's China. It's much broader here. because the devil begins to deceive the nations again, and he deceives the nations primarily through the leadership of the nations. Have we ever seen that in our society today? Have we ever seen whole nations that have been deceived? Have we ever seen whole nations that are under a tyrant who is destroying the individuality and the health and harmony of the people and their freedom to express themselves? Absolutely. Just like King Herod was used, you see, to try to destroy the baby. So there's great danger in our world today of the leaders of countries not realizing that the influence upon them is not godly influence. It's not God's influence. It's another influence. That's why the scripture says we need to pray for our leaders, that they would have discernment beyond natural discernment. And it says here, the devil is released after 1,000 years, and he gathers the nations together for battle. And then it says, you see in the next verse, it says, in number, those that he's able to deceive and convince, we need to go to battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. Watch what they do. They marched across the breadth of the earth, and they surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. Now, I take this literally. These thousands and thousands of people are coming to battle, and they surround the people that God loves. These are the chosen people. I take this literally to mean the nation of Israel. Let me ask you this. Has there ever been any times in history in which a tyrant decided the solution for this world is to destroy the Jews? Has there ever been a time in which a tyrant rose up and said the solution to our nation and to this world is to destroy the Jews? Absolutely. I did not live in that time, but I lived just after that time. And it wasn't only World War II that took place. That had taken place in other episodes of history past. You know why? The devil hates the Jewish people. He despises Israel because Israel has given birth to who? Has given birth to Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the devil knows more than you and I know at times. He knows that this nation of Israel is a chosen people of God. And I believe personally that one day they will yet have their day. You may say, well, Pastor, I believe Israel is the church and the church is Israel. Well, we'll talk later. I don't. We'll talk later. I believe the similarities and there's blessings and we have great benefits, both the church and Israel. But I believe there's something distinct about this nation. And it says here, in this last great onslaught, this last great cosmic conflict that's going to make all things new, the enemy gathers nations together and they surround this city that God loves. And they're about to destroy Jerusalem. They're about to destroy this nation through whom have come the covenant and have come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is still the most well-known Jew on earth and in heaven. And as they come to surround and to destroy, look what it says, but fire came down from heaven and devoured them. The people of Israel, they don't even have to fight this time. It just simply says fire came down from heaven and what? And that's the last great cosmic conflict. That's when God says, I'm going to stand up, and God says, enough is what? Enough is enough. And then look what it says here. Fire comes down from heaven and devours them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning fire. So this enemy of humanity and this enemy of God is taken, and he's thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Instead of the enemy tormenting humanity, God says enough is enough. And the one who tormented becomes the tormented. And God says, that's it. And the devil is cleared off the picture forever. Forever. We cannot imagine what it will be like when the day comes when the devil is forever disenfranchised. No more temptation. No more sin. No more confusion. No more war. No more heartache. This instigator of evil will be cast into that place of burning sulfur forever, disenfranchised. No wonder it says, look what it says, jump over quick to chapter 21. I just had a couple of notes there, which reminds me of something, which I seldom use notes. Now I know why. I'll just give you a sideline. Anyone still listening? When I was about 18 years old, I was preaching in a church. That was a couple of years ago. I'm not 18 anymore. Around 28 or so. And I remember I had this sermon already. Can I talk to you for a minute just like that? I had this sermon already, all page after page after page. You know what I mean? And I remember I was the guest speaker of the church. I was about 18 or so. And I remember I opened my Bible, and I had the sermon all right there. You know what I mean? And I don't know if a wind came in or something came in. And it was, I was high up, you know, the podium was quite high. Back in those days, you know, pastors were like God. You know what I mean? Even when I visited in those days, all the kids ran and hid. Now you swung too far the other way. Oh, excuse me, that's the sideline too. And I remember something, and all the sheets went flowing way down over the pulpit, down across the communion table. You know what I mean? And the way down there, you know what I said to the Lord that day? If you be my helper, I will not be using notes again. That's 38 years ago. Now, I'm not against notes. I'm not against notes. Some preach from manuscripts. God love them. They're better preachers than I am. But that's just me. Why did I say that? One day God is going to say, that's it. God's going to say, that's enough. And what an enormous breath of fresh air. He's going to say, out with the old and in with the what? In with the new. And look at chapter 21. I love this. You see, we're getting close to the end of the book, and we win. If we're part of God, and if we know his son. Because God is the ultimate victor. Revelation 21 in verse 5, look what it says. He who was seated on the throne, that's God himself. He was seated on the throne and said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. See, John wrote the book of Revelation. He's in exile in the Isle of Patmos. And God is speaking to him. He's saying, John, write this down. Write it down. And John, can you see him? John's writing it down, writing it down, writing it down. And it says here, he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. You can depend upon this. This is going to happen. Rest on it. Then watch this. And he said to me, and the he here is Jesus. Would you say the word Jesus, please? This is Jesus. If you don't believe it to be so, then read chapter 22. Because he says the same thing in chapter 22. It's red letter edition. Not that the Bible's red letter, but it lets you know it's Jesus talking. And it says here, he said to me, it is done. Say it is done, please. Jesus says, it is done. Out with the old, in with the what? New. Before and after. It is done. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Oh, I have to stop and breathe there. You know why? Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the what? Omega. We would say in our language, we would say, I am A and I am Z, not Z. I am Z. I'm all the alphabet. I'm A, and I'm B, and I'm C, and I'm the alphabet. I'm the beginning, and I'm the end. My dear friends, let me say this. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And one day he shall prove that when he will say, it is done. New era is beginning. New age is commencing. And he says this, he says, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. I underlined in my Bible where it says, Jesus said, if you're thirsty, I will give you drink without what? Cost. My friends, you've gathered into this room this morning. Are you thirsty for God? Is there something inside of you that's saying, is this all that life is? Is there something inside that's saying there's a restlessness there? Is there a God? And is there a God? Can he change me? If there's a God, can he transform me? I'm here to say yes. God so loved the world that he gave his only what? He gave his only son, Jesus Christ. And this is the one who's speaking. And he's saying, thirsty, you come to me. and drink without what? Cost. You know why he says come and drink and be satisfied without cost? Because when Jesus hung on the cross, he paid our debt in full. You know something? We cannot pay for forgiveness. All we can do is admit, God, I need you in my life. I'm sorry for my sins. And then Christ comes into our life. Now, I'm not concluded yet. Because in order for you to be found, you must realize that you're lost. In order for you to be healed, and you and I to be healed, we must realize we are ill. And look what happens in the next verse, verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. What's the next verse? But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, well, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second why. This is the second that. You see what it is saying here? God is going to say one day, out with the old and in with the new. It is finished. That it's over now. And he takes the enemy and he casts him forever into this lake of burning sulfur. And the big question that comes our way this morning is this. Will our destiny be the destiny of the hater of God? Will where we end up be the same place where the enemy of humanity ends up? Because God gives us the truth here. And God says, there's a great possibility that if there's not what the Bible calls repentance, that we will end up where we would never long to be. And he gets quite specific. He says this. He says, the cowardly will go where the devil is going. Now, boy, that blows my mind. You know what cowardly means? The timid. Here's how it works. And this always gets me. Those who are so afraid of what others might think that they do not trust Christ will end up in the same destiny as the enemy. You know, this really gets me because I begin to think this thing. I begin to think, why are we so concerned about what somebody else thinks and so little concerned about what the Almighty thinks? Some of you are here today and you're saying, Pastor, I've been thinking about these spiritual realities. I've been thinking about God in my life. I've even thought about Jesus and who he is and what I've been thinking about. But you know something, if I became an out-and-out follower of Christ, what would they think of me in the workplace? If suddenly John is converted to Christ, if suddenly Sally believes on Christ and becomes a follower of Jesus. And we think, what would they think? My dear friends, you know something? May I be blunt? I'm kind of like that, aren't I? Who cares what they think? When your soul is at stake and your eternal destiny hangs in the balance, you give your life to Christ. You come to him. And you let God deal with the others. Some of you are here. Oh, you're here, and some of you men are here, and you're saying, if I seriously became a believer in and a follower of Jesus Christ in time and space right now, what would my family think after all these years? You might be pleasantly surprised that finally they understand you like they never understood you before. You have become a man who's devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, never allow timidity. Never allow this cowardliness. What will others think to hold you back from the Savior? Come to him. And then this other amazing thing. He says, those who are timid and wait and wait and wait and then die and they're gone. Have missed it. And then it says, the unbelieving. That blows my mind. The unbelieving. You might be here today, and I'm delighted that you're here. Thank you for listening. But the unbelieving, you see, those are the ones who say, no, I do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I do not believe that he lived a sinless life. I do not believe that he was born of a virgin miraculously. I do not believe that he died on the cross for humanity. I do not believe that he rose visibly from the grave that day. I do not believe that he ascended up to heaven. I do not believe that he is seated on the right hand of the Almighty. I do not believe that Jesus is coming again to rule on this earth. I do not believe that Jesus is Lord. You're an unbeliever. And unless that changes to where you go from unbelief to faith, your destiny will be the destiny of the hater of God and the hater of humanity, the unbeliever. I'm asking you today, I'm giving you an opportunity today to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be converted. One day, the Bible says, and I believe the Word of God, one day the Bible says, every knee shall what? Every knee shall bow. Every knee. And every tongue will confess. When it says every knee shall bow, it says every knee in heaven one day shall bow. All the angelic beings and all of humanity that gets to heaven, every knee in heaven one day will bow. Can you picture it? And every tongue will confess something. Everyone in heaven, everyone on earth, the Bible says, every knee on earth shall kneel and every tongue will confess. And then wonder of wonders, the Bible says that every knee in hell, it'll be too late, but they will be forced to acknowledge something. Everyone in heaven, everyone on earth, and every knee in hell, the Bible says, shall one day bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. No other name but the name of Jesus. No other person but the name of Jesus. Because God only has one Son, and his name is Jesus, and he's going to be guaranteed rulership. And we shall in that day either submit out of gratitude and belief and faith and worship, or we shall be forced to submit and finally acknowledge, but too late, I missed it. I was fooled. I was deceived. The devil's a master masquerader. He's a master deceiver. He will lead us from the truth or shield us from the truth. And somehow he convinces humanity to believe a lie instead of the truth. Then it says not only that, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, those who take the lives of others, or those who desire to take the lives of others, sexually immoral. Those who live sexually immoral lives and there's no repentance, there's no change. I will live the way that I want to live. And if ever there's a day in which this has been flaunted, it is today. Let me, for time's sake, make it very succinct today. God is holy and God is pure. God has given to humanity the gift of sex. It's a gift from God. And God blesses this gift of sexual intimacy within the bonds of holy matrimony. And God has never blessed nor condones this expression outside of marriage. I don't care what anyone says. God has not changed his mind on this. Who are we listening to? Who are we following? And then it says, and those who practice magic arts, isn't that something? You know what God says, if you want to know about the future, you come to me. You know how we know about the future? We read God's what? We read God's book. You know how we know about the future? We pray. Prayer and the scripture unfold the future. And God says, do not go to Ouija boards. Do not go to fortune tellers. Do not go to astrologers. Do not go to all those others. You come to me in prayer and the word. And I'll unfold just as much of the scripture that you need to know, the future that you need to know. But you come to me. You see, the enemy is behind the other. And he'll fool you. He'll deceive you. But the scriptures will never. And then it says, idolaters and all liars, those who persist in non-truth. What's the message today? The message is this. One day God is going to say, behold, I make all things what? New. He's going to clean out the closets of life. He's going to right-size things. He's going to say, new day, new day. My dear friends, we can be part of that new day. But we must come to the Christ who will be seated on that throne. When I was a young boy, I remember kneeling down at a chair, something like this. I was just a young boy, and I knelt down at a chair, something like this. And I said, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I remember I said it out loud. I said, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I said, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. That's all I said. I'm sorry for my sins. And then I said, I made it specific. I said, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. It was August the 17th, 1960-something. I know the something. In August the 17th, I remembered, Lord, come into my life. My life has never been the same since. I have 50 years now knowing this wonderful Christ. And he's been true and faithful. I would not exchange this relationship for any relationship humanity knows. He paid it all and I believed it. Will you? Will you? You need to say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Out with the old. And as you turn, that's what repentance is. Repentance is this. It's, oh, I'm heading this way. Oh, God, I don't want to head this way any longer. And repentance is what? Repent means turn around. Turn around. Turn around. Let the past be the past. Put it back there. Christ paid for our sins. And as you turn around, you don't turn to the Baptist church. You don't turn to the Anglican church. You don't turn to the Catholic church. You don't turn to the Pentecostal church. You fill in the blank. We're not turning to that. As soon as we swing around, we turn and we place our faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one who died. He's the one who rose. He's the one who... You place your faith in Jesus Christ. And in that moment, there's instantaneous salvation. There's a before and after. Last night, a young man came to Christ. And he got it. While I talked with him, I could get it. I could understand he's getting it. He's getting it. It's not reformation. It's salvation in Christ. What about you today? Three things I want to give you an opportunity in. Number one, many of you recently have said, Pastor, count me in. I want to be an evangelist. Many of you did that. I want to be an evangelist. And you walked down and you signed. You see those sheets over there? Many of you took and you signed the sheet. I want to go on the offensive. I want to see people come to Christ. And you signed up. You know how many of you did that? 110. I asked God for 100. And 110 of you got up. And you came down and you signed up. Wonderful. Maybe there's someone else saying, Pastor, count me in as an evangelist. I don't want you to close this down just yet. I want to sign up. And then I said, oh God, in order to defeat the enemy, we need a spiritual weapon, a weapon that's not normal to this life, a spiritual weapon. God, give us 100 prayer warriors. A war is going on, and we need victory, and prayer brings victory in people's lives. It brings salvation, and it heals hurt, and it heals relationship. We need prayer warriors. Oh, God, give us 100. You know how many signed up? 114. 114. Thank God. Thank God. I'm only going to do this maybe a couple more times. But maybe there's somebody saying, Pastor, I want to be an evangelist. I'm asking you that you get up right now from your chair. And you go down and sign up right now. Say, Pastor, count me in. Before you wrap this up, I want to be an evangelist. There's now a Facebook page for all the prayer warriors and for the evangelists. I checked the Facebook page this morning. It's getting more exciting all the time. that we share with one another what God is doing. Is there one today? Just stand up, Pastor, and go right now and sign up right now. Is there someone here saying, Pastor, I want to be a prayer warrior? For what that means is come a half hour before church and meet in our prayer room downstairs. Or stay a half hour after. I go in most of them now because it's just awesome to see. We have two circles of prayer now. Pastor, count me and I will come a half hour early, or I will come a half hour after, either Saturday night or Sunday morning service. Is there someone here today, Pastor, count me in, I'll be a prayer person and I'll be here before. Is there anyone? Stand up right now. Anyone, quickly. Evangelist or prayer warrior? Some of you have been rationalizing this away, reasons why you can't. But you know what I would challenge you on today? You tell the Lord you can't and listen to what he says. Tell the Lord you can't and listen to what he says. I know some of you are snowbirds. I know you're going to go south. You won't take me, but you're going to go to south. Well, you can be a prayer warrior. Use those same hours. Be a prayer warrior. Any evangelists today? Any prayer warriors today? Thank God. Thank God. Anyone else? Pastor, I'm going to go on the offense for God. I'm going to see people come to Christ. Pastor, count me in, half hour before, half hour after. I'm going to pray. Now, here's the third thing today. Maybe there's somebody here, and you're saying, Pastor, I want Jesus Christ in my life. Not as simply a historical figure that died away back then, but I want him in my life as my Savior and my Lord. Could this be your morning that you say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Rearrange my life. I'm sorry for my sins. Become my Savior today. You're guaranteed right now. And I'm going to ask that we stand just quietly for a moment. Everyone stand quietly for a moment. Right now. And while we finish and conclude this service, maybe there's somebody here right now saying, Pastor Summers, I've been thinking about this a lot. I've been bothered about it. I've been concerned about it. Today, I will receive Christ into my life. I'm going to ask you to step out and come down that aisle or this aisle or that aisle and come right here and come right now. Come right here and come right now. And what I will do with you and for you, we'll get a little booklet we have here. And we'll open the little booklet and explain it very simply. And today, you may receive Christ into your life, this day. And like the young man did last night, he left filled with the joy of the Lord. Amazing thing. So is there one person here, or here, or here, that's saying, Pastor, this is my morning. I know it's tough coming out in public like this and saying, I want to follow Christ, I want him. I know it's tough. But it was difficult for him to die publicly that day on the cross, wasn't it? Is there one person? You might have been coming to this church just for the last couple of months or so, but God's been tugging at your heart, and this is the day. Is there one, just quickly, if I see any movement? Someone, this is my day, Pastor. I want Christ. Let's just take a moment of quiet. You come right now if you want Christ in your life. I will meet you right here at the front. You might be with a friend, and maybe they invited you recently to come. If you want them to come with you, just nudge them. Say, I want to come to Christ today. Will you come with me? You come right now. Father in heaven, we give you thanks, dear God, that one day you're going to stand up And you're going to say, I make all things new. And there's going to be this last mighty battle that will cause this whole universe to be ushered into newness, into a great era that we have not yet known. And we know, Father, that the key of this newness is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you take this word that was spoken today, and I pray you'd impress it upon our lives, that we would be people who are not deceived, but people who come to the truth of knowing your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, God, take this word and transform us with it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Sheila.
The world is desperate for, we will meet and take to your street. Now's the time for us to rise and carry hope and let love shine and show this world that mercy is alive. Now's the time for us to rise and carry hope to hopeless eyes and show this world that mercy is alive.